Okay. Hey, it's great to be with you guys again. And, you know, it's just, as that song said that touched Ken's heart, is that we have a good, good father. First time we came up here, Lala and myself, Marvin opened up doors for us. And you value those doors that the Lord has opened up. And I have the privilege of traveling to many countries. And I'm thankful that since now COVID is over, those doors are opening up and expanding. It's a blessing. But those who are like precious faith and you can have fellowship with, you never take for granted. So anyway, Marvin has gone home to his eternal reward, but, you know, we felt so close to Pastor Chuck and Valerie that I didn't want this connection to end or die. So thank you for receiving us. We're really touched. It's a good spiritual atmosphere. Worship team, excellent. So amen, amen. Well, let's open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. And my brother Lyle talked about the memorial service yesterday, and I think we did Marvin justice. You know, it was kind of good. We had no plan, flying by the seat of our pants, which is normal. And yet God, who is faithful, just kind of orchestrated things. And we, like you, have unsaved family, and they were listening to the testimonies about Marvin's life, and it was great because there were testimonies that we were all impacted because Marvin was in our life. But also there were humorous stories because they go hand in hand with Marvin. And my unsaved family, it's like I was thinking, they gotta be touched by this because they're not used to this. They're not used to this. So, you know, like you, we pray for our unsaved family that they would know the God that Marvin knew and the God that we know. So don't give up. And happy Father's Day to all of you. And I'm always aware of this on Father's Day and Mother's Day because not everyone here is a father or a mother in the natural, but we could always be fathers and mothers spiritually to somebody, as our brother Ken had mentioned. So let's endeavor to be that kind of person to somebody. Okay, amen. So when you look at Luke 15, there are three parables found there. You have the lost sheep, you have the lost coin, and you really have what's referred to as the prodigal son, but you have two lost sons. So it has to deal with loss and recovery. And they're fairly easy to understand. But then when we get into Luke 16, the Lord brings us into another parable, the parable of the unrighteous steward. And especially the end of the parable, unlike the other three, it's not easy to understand. But God has given us his Holy Spirit, the one who teaches us, the one who enlightens us, directs us, so that we can understand exactly what the Lord wants us to understand. So I'm going to be using the New American Standard, so some of the verbiage will probably be different, but we all have our Bibles. So let me read it to refresh your memory. Luke 6, chapter 16, starting at verse 1. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a steward, and this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." And the steward said to himself, "What shall I do? Since my master is taking away the stewardship from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I remove from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes." And he summoned each one of his master's debtors and began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relationship to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are always thankful for your word. And some things are clear, simple to understand. And especially when we look at the end part of the parable of the unrighteous steward, we would have to admit it's not that easy to understand. But Lord, it's there for a reason, to teach us, to help us. So I pray today by your Holy Spirit that you would give us the insight we need to see clearly exactly what our Lord was speaking about. Lord, we don't need our heads filled with information. Lord, we need to be equipped in this hour for what you are desiring. So Lord, help me to speak your word in a manner that is pleasing to you. May we receive the fullness of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, the last part of this parable is not so easy to understand. So the parable kind of starts off this way, that it was reported to the master that his steward, who should have been totally trustworthy, that he was squandering or wasting the master's possession. Now, the function of a steward was he would be in charge of the whole household, the running of the household, the budgeting, getting provisions, whatever's needed to run that household. So the master would be freed up to do whatever he needed to do. So this was egregious. This was beyond the realm of what a faithful steward should do. So the master finds out, calls the steward and says, "Give an account." In other words, how do you justify this kind of spending or squandering? Well, he couldn't because he was guilty. He was caught. So when we get to verse 3, let's look at that once again. "And the steward said to himself, 'What shall I do since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg.'" So the point here is that the master has not taken away the stewardship yet. And the steward is in a situation where he analyzes his options and he quickly puts a plan of action together. And what is his plan? His plan is this, that by the time he is released, because he's going to be released, he will have found such favor with others that they will welcome him, they will gladly receive him into their homes or businesses. That's the object of his plans. So when we look at the first part of verse 5, and he summoned each one of his master's debtors. So once again, he's able to, because although he's going to be released once again, he is still under the master's authority and has the authority to settle accounts and do business for the master. And it says, the latter part of verse 5, he's talking to each of the people, and it's going to be the same, but Jesus is just giving two examples. How much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, sit down, take your bill. And he sat down quickly and wrote 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take your bill and write 80. So both of these debtors owe 100 measures. One wheat, one oil, doesn't matter what it is, but it's 100 measures. The first one, who has 100 measures of, owes 100 measures of oil, he gives a whopping discount of 50%. The second, who owed 100 measures of wheat, he only discounted 20%. So why was the first discounted 50 and the second 20? Now keep in mind, he's still within his rights to do this, because he knew what each one needed to hear to get him to fulfill or pay the bill, period. He was able to read men. Now, he's still unrighteous. We have to keep that in mind. He is still unrighteous, but he's quick, right? He's faced with something. He's quick to come up with a solution. He puts the plan into effect, and he's able to read, and he knows people, he knows this person, and he's saying, okay, for me to settle quickly, I got to give him a huge discount. But the next guy, he only has to do 20%. So there's a pattern here, and obviously this worked out with whomever he contacted. So when we get to verse 8, and his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relationship to their own kind than the sons of light. Now, why is this story in here or this event in here? Because it applies to us today. It's an error to think that these stories or these events just were for the early church back then and not for us today. Because what Jesus is saying, and I think we have to receive this, that the sons of darkness are shrewder with their own kind than the children of light are with their own kind. Now, I'm one to believe that we should be merciful, right? But not in every situation mercy applies. There's sometimes, and you know, there's the expression tough love. Sometimes we have to use tough love. Sometimes there is an instance where someone has a financial need and we meet that financial need. But sometimes God doesn't want us to meet that financial need because God himself has placed people in a situation that he's going to deal with them. And we could, in our so-called mercy, undo what God wants to do or has been trying to do. So the thing about the unrighteous steward is he had great mercy. Now, all that the unrighteous steward was doing was to not get his job back or somehow recapture a working relationship with his master, for he knew, he understood, he had to be removed. There was no coming forth. So when we get to verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwelling. Now, before I go into that, I want to look at the word that's used in the NAS anyway, where it talks about being prudent, okay? And we're going to come back here, but let's turn to Matthew 25. Now, it's interesting to note that, obviously we know this, Matthew 24 has all to deal with end times. But then when we get to 25, we think this, that, well, we're turning a page, right? In my case, I do turn a page. But we're turning a page, and Jesus is on another subject, but he's not. Because in Matthew 25, he's talking about the 10 virgins. And it says in the NAS, verses 1 and 2, then the kingdom of God will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. And the word prudent here, which could be interpreted as wise, is the same word in Greek as shrewd. When we think of the word shrewd, we think of somebody that's calculating, you know, but not necessarily. So prudent, shrewd, wise, all the same in the Greek. So getting back to this, getting back to Luke 16, excuse me, it would seem like the master, and we know the master is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It would seem like the Lord is saying, well, it's okay to use the mammon of unrighteousness, almost like the means justify the end, to like, in a sense, the unrighteous steward to manipulate people or take advantage of the people. But of course, that's not what the Lord is talking about. It's not even something he's remotely saying. Because we understand, or we need to understand this, who was the Lord speaking to? Because you need to understand, or there's three keys to understand and recognize what this is about because of who the Lord is speaking to. So there's three types of people, I'll say it that way. You have in chapter 15, right, verse 1, now all the tax gatherers and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. So the first group of people are the tax gatherers and sinners. So you have those that are interested. Maybe they haven't made the commitment yet, but they're being drawn to Jesus. They like what Jesus is saying. They like that he hasn't dismissed them, looked over them. They're being drawn to them. Then you have the second group of people, which you find in Luke 15 too. The Pharisees, look what it says. And both the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So that's the second group of people, the Pharisees and Pharisees, scribes, and those like this, Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, people who have this religious spirit about them. It's like that sister was saying earlier, that earlier on, you know, decades ago, there were churches that received, you know, the, if you want to call them hippies or whatever, into the church. And there were the religious churches out there that said, unless they dress like us and look like us, we're not going to receive them. So those are the modern day Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. And I think that sister had something prophetic to say, because we're going to see those that we would not endorse in any way, but because life, and importantly because of God, they're searching for answers, because what they tried isn't working. It's not satisfying them. So I think that's a very prophetic thing, and we need to, all of us, certainly myself as well, need to be aware that God is going to bring, may not be a flood of people here or my church. I pastor I live in a rural, very rural area. We're a small country church. So we may not see, maybe we will, maybe one or two, maybe more than that, but we got to be prepared for that. Because it's easier than you think to revert to a Pharisee, Sadducee, scribe, that kind of person. Okay, that's what we don't want. So we have the first group, the tax gatherers and sinners that are being drawn to the Lord. We have the second group, which we don't want to be. And then we have the third group, right? Chapter 16, verse 1. Now he was also saying to the disciples. So you have those disciples who are already following Jesus. You have three groups of people that are listening. So when you get to the unrighteous steward, well, what he did was good for the debtors, right? Could you imagine if you got a MasterCard bill, or, you know, you, whatever it is that you have, and you are thousands of dollars in the red, and they say, 1 month special, pay 50%, right? And we'll cancel the rest. Well, who wouldn't do anything they can to pay that bill? And you would do it as soon as you can. So what the unrighteous steward did was good for the debtor, and it was good for himself, because these people that got these huge discounts, well, he's gained favor. So when he is removed and he does enough of them, there may be somebody that says, hey, I like your style. I like how you operate. I have room for you on my team, right? That's the business world today. You could be a cutthroat. Somebody out there likes a cutthroat. You know, so good for the debtor, good for the unrighteous steward, but not necessarily good for the master. And that's why he's unrighteous, besides squandering the money. But we who desire to be righteous stewards, we want it to be, one, good for the master, good for the debtor, and good for us as well, because that's how it works, right? We have a good father, like we were singing earlier. So the master praises the unrighteous steward. Well, let me say it like this. the Lord praises the unrighteous steward because he acted shrewdly or prudently or wisely. And it's so easy today to be manipulated by emotion rather than knowing. And there's no substitute in this. It is absolutely imperative we know what is on the heart of God. We know what is the will of God. And that only happens as we allow the Holy Spirit to really move in our lives. And a lot of the church is being manipulated today to other things, other causes. But there's only one cause. There's only one cause you have, the cause of Christ, period. So, when Jesus talks about, we're back in Luke 16, the latter part of verse 8, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relationship to their own kind than the sons of light. What is he saying? That the sons of light, or I should say sons and daughters of light, need to be more shrewd. We are not shrewd enough. We're not wise enough. We're not discerning enough. We're not practical enough. We're not sensible enough. And sometimes those of the world act more wise, more sensible than the children of light, which should never be. Because a testimony isn't just what you say, it's what your life is speaking. And people do observe you. Your marriage, your work ethic, how you keep your home, little things, how you keep your lawn. People are always looking at us. So we have to be shrewder, wiser. Doing it not because we have to, not to gain favor, but doing it to please the Master, doing it to please the Lord. So, once again, getting back to the three groups, the tax collectors and sinners of all sorts, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the disciples, all who seek the mammon of unrighteousness. The Pharisees and scribes, those who should have been wiser, who should have been righteous steward, were like the unrighteous steward and instead squandered the possessions of their master. Therefore, they, not understanding it, not knowing it, were in a place of being cast out. They are the ones who are the unrighteous steward. The tax gatherers and sinners, and I'll add the disciples as well, were now in a position and are given opportunity to become righteous stewards. So then when we get to verse 9, and this is the hard part, because let me read verse 9 again. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, this is the part, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. So this is the part that's hard to understand. When it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. So everything else, if we wait, it's kind of like, okay, I get it. I don't want to I don't want to be an unrighteous steward. I want to be a righteous steward. I understand this through, but what in the world does that last part mean? That when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. That's why I said in chapter 15, the first three parables are fairly easy to understand because it's dealing with lost and recovery. Well, in the same way, this is similar to that. It's dealing with loss and recovery. Now, when it fails, and this is where we need wisdom, because some of you may be fairly new to the Lord. Some of you have been walking for many decades in the Lord. So when it fails, well, what do we think of when it fails? We're thinking about the economy. I mean, since I was a Christian, since I was younger, all I heard about is that the stock market's going to crash. Everything's going to collapse. Well, it hasn't happened so far. And it's one of the things that the church buys into, these deceptive things. Well, if you look at the history of the stock market, it's just done better and better. Look, one day it may fail, but I don't think that's what the Lord is talking about at all. But we've made it that. I mean, how many times can we hear prophecies that the stock market is going to crash or the economy is going to be coming? Oh my gosh, there's so many, it's ridiculous already. But we fall for it because we don't have the wisdom. We don't have the discernment. So what is the Lord talking about? Well, what's going to fail? I'll tell you what's going to fail. Everything of this earth is going to fail. You name it, it's going to fail. Even people that you depend on are going to fail because one day they're not going to be here. Marvin, our beloved cousin Marvin, loved him dearly. He had an impact in many of your lives. And you could look at him. And yesterday we had a wonderful memorial service. But he's not here anymore. So I don't want to sound horrible when I say you can't depend on Marvin. Right? Right? Could we be real? Could the church be real? Marvin's gone. So loved ones, your health, right? Our health as we're getting older, our health fails us. We can't do things we used to do. So everything of this earth is going to fail. And this is the part, I think, of Marvin. And as soon as I knew it was coming here, this is what the Lord immediately quickened to us. Because Marvin fits this. That when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Well, who are they? Who are the they? I don't know if that's proper English, but it sounds good to me. Who are the they? Okay. As righteous stewards, we're going to affect, or we can affect, many lives. Look how many lives Marvin has affected. So those who we have been righteous stewards to, because really, what is going to last? Well, you could build a beautiful home. You could do a lot of wonderful things of this earth, on this earth, whatever. But there's going to be a day, if we believe in scriptures, Peter talks about all this heaven and earth is going to burn up. So what is it? It's only the eternal things. It's only the kingdom things that are going to last forever. So they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. So this is for the righteous stewards of his kingdom, and I'll use Marvin as an example. But the ones you affected, the ones you have touched, the people who you have planted, The people you have watered, and we know only God gives the increase, but those you have a hand in, and if they should go before you when it's your time to be with the Lord, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. In other words, they will be there to welcome you into glory, thanking the Lord, but thanking you for being a righteous steward and having a hand in their salvation. That's what this is about. It's not how good I keep my money and how shrewd I am and the wise investments I've made. Well, if you do, God bless you, and that's wonderful. But this is something way more than that. Being a righteous steward, reaching out, being there, watering, planting, whatever it is, that you will have an impact in their lives. And if they go before you, imagine that. They will be waiting for you, welcoming you into that eternal abode. That's powerful. That's powerful. Doesn't this make sense? Right? Doesn't it? I hope so. Makes sense to me. I don't know about you guys, but it makes sense to me. And that's why let's use the mammon of unrighteousness. Let's use any earthly talents that we have to further the impact of the kingdom of God to our neighbors, people we know, whomever. Because there will be a day when you leave this earth and your eyes open and you're in glory. Yes, amen, we want to see the Lord. We want to see the Lord. But we're also going to see those that have gone before us, that they're going to be waiting for you with anticipation and thanking you for the part that you played in their lives. That is the fulfillment of a righteous steward. And that's what we all really want, right? Amen. The Lord has given us all opportunity. The Lord has entrusted much to us. So I'm thinking this, let's do our best. Let's be very conscious of the fact that, Lord, I want to be a righteous steward. I want to be there for the debtors. I want to be there for others. But because I want to be a righteous steward, I'm doing it for you, Lord. I want to be pleasing to my master. That should be our goal. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, thank you that you open up your word for us. Thank you, Lord, for my cousin Marvin, that, Lord, his final place on this earth was this church here, this home here that welcomed him and allowed him to grow and allowed him to make mistakes. But Lord, Marvin's heart was always to be a righteous steward. And Lord, we all believe that he met those requirements because that was the design in his heart. And many of us are here, and as we heard from some of the testimonies yesterday, we've all been touched by Marvin. And Lord, he'll be there. Lord, he'll be there to welcome us in as well. Lord, and we want to see those, Lord, that we know. And Lord, there's going to be myriads, maybe myriads of people that don't come to mind, but they'll be there to welcome us into the eternal dwelling, because maybe we had a kind word for them in their hour of need, and maybe we refrain from not being judgmental or looking down on them. And maybe when they were down, we lifted them up, or, Lord, many other ways, Lord God, that we just helped along the way, as people have helped us, Lord God. So Lord, help us. We know before we came to Christ, we know what it was to be an unrighteous steward. But Lord, help us. Give us that understanding that we could be the best steward we can be, all for your sake, your glory, your honor, and the expansion of your kingdom. So thank you for this time. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, why don't we stand together? And you know, it's hard to end messages like this because you just don't want it to end, and then we go out and have refreshments or lunch or whatever. But I think this, always a message like this, and I don't want anybody to do it because they're pressured or they feel any sort of compulsion. But I think there has to be an acknowledgement here that if, you know, this is in line with what God has been speaking to, and I think what our brother Ken was speaking about with reaching the young, I think it's all part of that as well. Not that you have to do that, but if you're knowing you have to step up to the plate more, not out of any legality, but Lord, I'm open and I want to be. Maybe you could just step up here. And if you don't feel to, that's okay. We're all different places, different levels. There's no condemnation. But step up and just as you're up here, doesn't have to be anything verbal that anybody's going to hear you, but just make that commitment to the Lord. Because a lot of times, the way we are, and there's so much going on, out of sight, out of mind, but Lord, help me not to be out of sight, out of mind. Help me. Lord, I want to be that righteous, wise steward. That's what I want to be. So if that's what God is really speaking to you, I'm just going to ask you to come up and just be obedient to the Lord. Amen. Amen.